This morning I can feel that many of you are feeling quite warm and it's quite hot here. But it is, for me, it's pleasant because I come from a place which is much, much hotter or warmer than this place. So, this morning we have read from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 10. And Gospel of Matthew, chapter 10, is an ordination sermon which our Lord Jesus preached when he advanced his 12 disciples to the degree and dignity of apostles. The passage from Matthew, chapter 10, verses 24 to 30, which has been read before us this morning, is a part of Jesus' largest missionary discourse to his disciples. In this section, he talks about committed discipleship in the face of conflict. Jesus said that he came to bring peace, but a sword. And Jesus' sword is the word of God. Jesus came to divide his people into two groups. Those who are saved by grace and those who reject him and are condemned to spend eternity. Jesus continues his missionary charge to his disciples. And if you have noticed, fear is the theme of this passage. Three times in verses 26, 28 and 30, Jesus mentions about fear, because Jesus recognized that fear will also cause the failure of discipleship. Jesus' disciples courageously leave the security of their homes and families to follow him as they proclaim the advent of God's reign. But they too will know and ultimately bow before the power of fear. So as Jesus prepares his disciples for their mission to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, he's basically realistic about the threats they will face. At the same time, he builds the case for why they should not let this fear master or hinder their lives. The disciples are told not to fear. And of course, Jesus is not forbidding the experiencing of the emotion of fear, but teaching his disciples that they are not to be paralyzed by fear, or covered by it, or prevented from accomplishing their mission because of it. Fear of God is different from fear of humans. Fear of God is appropriate. Given his awesome power, also given his awesome love, fear of God does not paralyze, but liberates. Fear of God does not paralyze, but liberates. If anything is going to prevent the spread of the message, it will be fear of humans and of human people. Jesus dismisses such fears as baseless, and to be overcome by concentrating on the bigger picture, the eternal perspective. Those of us who fear God do not have to fear anyone else or anything else. In fact, we are told not to be afraid to be persecuted for our faith. We must be afraid of what will happen when we do not obey Jesus' instructions. And for example, we must not be afraid to proclaim Jesus' teaching. We must preach the truth boldly and in love. We are free to preach the good news because nothing is secret or hidden about the kingdom. We are free from fear because of the goodness of God. It burns even the smallest or most mundane matters of our lives. God cares about everything He created. Even a tiny speck. Even a tiny speck. In this passage, a tiny sparrow has become a symbol of something of little value. If God cares for something that has little value, He will care much more for His children. And then we have read from the book of Genesis. He cares for Abraham. He cares for Hagar. He cares for Ishmael. And He cares for all of them. The passage which has been read to us from the book of Genesis, chapter 21, 8 to 21. And if you see verse 10, Sarah demanded Hagar and her son Ishmael is never referred to by name in these verses. So Sarah demands that Hagar and her son be cast out. And somehow it offends her sense of justice. In her culture, however, Sarah was within her rights as the first or primary wife. Now that her own son has survived the early years of life, by expressing her demand in the words of God's earlier promise to Abraham, in chapter 15, verse 4, she effectively justifies her terrible demand. And if we read Genesis chapter 21, which has been read to us, if we read verses 11 to 14, the depth of Abraham's pain is seen in a literal reading. Verse 11 says, the matter was very distressing to Abraham on account of his son. And if you read expository English Bible, it says, the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight, but he could not do anything. Possibly Abraham thought Sarah's request was somehow unethical or illegal. He was distressed. But Abraham's earlier love and affection for his firstborn son seems more likely. Most surprising to our ears is his apparent lack of feeling for the plight of Hagar. The text only lists his feelings for his son as a reason for his great distress. The lack of sensitivity to the plight of Hagar by both Abraham and Sarah is curiously dealt with in God's response. In verses 12 to 13, like Sarah, God refers to Ishmael as the boy and not as the son of the slave woman, avoiding his name. But unlike Abraham, God attributes Abraham's distress to his feelings of affection for both Ishmael and his mother. An important part of this text is God's promise to Abraham that though Isaac is the principal heir, God will not leave Ishmael, his mother, in the desert. They too will receive blessing by becoming a great nation. Just as Abraham had reluctantly cast out Hagar and her son, so now in the same way, Hagar is forced to cast her son under a bush. Again, like Abraham before her, Hagar is distressed over the plight of her son and cannot bear to hear his cries. But just as with Abraham, God hears their cries and comforts Hagar with the same reassurance of future nationhood for her son that is their problem. And just as Abraham had provided her with a skin of water, God provided a well of water. Dear friends, God cares for us. He is loyal to us. And in return, He expects us to be loyal to Him. If we we are loyal to Him, Jesus will acknowledge us in heaven. We acknowledge Jesus and God by our deeds and our words. If we worship Jesus with our words, but not with our deeds, our witness is compromised. The focus of our discipleship is on our relationship to Jesus. To be worthy of Christ, we are to put Him first in all our relations. When we follow Jesus, we can expect to have conflict even with our own families. And when I say this, it is very common in the developing countries. May not be here in the developed world, but it is very common. When we follow Jesus, when they follow Jesus, their families, their parents, their siblings, their relatives are against them. They want to kill them. And it is very common practice in the developing countries. To be worthy of Christ, we are to take up our cross and identify with Him. To accept the scandal of identification with Him. To be worthy of Christ, we are to choose Him and His life instead of foolishly preserving our own way of life. Choosing loyalty to anyone and anything other than Christ disqualifies a person from being a disciple of Christ. Finding the selfish satisfaction of life means losing life and missing its larger fulfillment. But to lose our own interest for the sake of Christ is to find life. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, pour out upon us the power and wisdom of Your Spirit, that we may walk with Christ in the way of the cross, ready to offer even the gift of our lives, to show forth to the world our hope in Your kingdom. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.